but it's chapter 9. No, that's a joke. Everybody was getting fired up. Russ was going, yeah! No. I was playing a joke on Miss Virginia Young. She was asking me all day yesterday what was I going to preach on, and I kept telling her Romans chapter 9 just to poke at her a little bit. And Matthew chapter 21, Miss Virginia. I didn't ever tell her. So, I know y'all are all disappointed now. Y'all wanted to get into Romans chapter 9. Well, if that's the next book that I'm going to go through, it'll probably take us about 7 years to get to Romans chapter 9. So y'all hang in there. Matthew chapter 21, as we continue our sermon series through the parables of Christ, we find ourselves at the tale of two sons. You're looking for a title of this sermon. It's what kind of child are you? What kind of child are you? Before we dive in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning humbly, Lord, knowing that we are but frail creatures of dust. Lord, it is truly a privilege to come into your house, to be here this morning with the family. Lord, we ask that this would simply not just be another church service. It would not simply be another sermon. But Father, you would come and speak to us. Move on our hearts. You know every heart that's here this morning. You know everything that's going on in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would speak directly to us where we are. And when we leave this building this morning, it is not because of slick words or good music or, Father, an entertaining message, Father, but it is solely because you have showed us and changed us. Father, we have repented of sin, and that we will go out into this world and be your people. We thank you again for the privilege, Lord. We thank you for salvation, for saving us, and gathering us together as believers to worship you. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've asked for y'all to forgive me a little bit. In all the excitement last night at Josh Jenkins' birthday party, I bit the side of my tongue. I know some of the other guys can't hear after last night, but I don't know what it was, but just, you know, looking down that range, I gnawed the side of my tongue. So, I feel weird to talk. Who said that? It wasn't Mike Boy yet. Who's it? Sue?
I wasn't going to say it looks weird.
All right. Matthew 21. Let's get it. What kind of child are you? This is a parable that Christ is sharing here of a very real picture of a family. A family that is working together at a business, doing a job together as a family. This is a familiar picture at this time and age, because during this time, they would have a trade. A father would have a trade, and the family would all work that together And so often the children that were a part of that family would help their father, the wife would help. It would be a family thing that they did together. This father who owned this land required his children to work. Now, I'm going to get on a small soapbox. I'm going to tell you this right now. I've let y'all go early the last few Sundays. So y'all buckle up. I'm going to get on a small soapbox that I want to, something that needs to be said in this time and day and age to our church and to many other churches, but to families here. It was a natural fact back then that if you were a part of a family, there was responsibility. No matter how young you were in that family, to no matter how old you were, if you were a part of a family, you participated in that family. You had a responsibility. Listen to me when I say this. It is a new phenomenon in recent years to so-called save your child from growing responsibility. You hear, and you will hear, such statements like this. Well, we want to save them because pretty soon they are going to face enough in this world. We want to help them stay children longer. Why? Why is this a new phenomenon? Why has this just come up? You could ask many, many of our senior adults in our church and in your family and in your community. They were raised very differently than us. And their parents gave them responsibilities, and the older they became, the more responsible they became. I tell Calvin all the time, and Rebecca, but Calvin, he's the oldest in our family. God chose it that way. He chose Calvin to be the oldest. That means he has more responsibilities as it goes with children in our family. He has the most responsibility. Rebecca's the oldest daughter. There's a reason for these things. And we need to help them and grow them in this. Although this sounds nice and the world will sugarcoat it, make it sound so good. The truth is that we're destroying our children and we're destroying the following generations behind them. Children are growing up and they don't know how to face the world. They don't know how to deal with real situations in this world. Do you know that adolescence is a new word? We used to not have that word. You were a child and you were an adult. And now, in our world, we have a new phenomenon that we have started, adolescence. Where children, literally, adolescence has gone up into the 30s. Can you imagine that? That's a new phenomenon, and it's happening in our world today. We need to understand that if you are part of a family and you are a Christian family, every person in that family, no matter how old they are, no matter how young they are, God has given them a special role and responsibility in that family. And we as Christian parents need to make sure we recapture this in our family. Are part of a family, you need to put in real time. Be a part of that family. We see in this parable that we're about to look at in Matthew 21, starting with verse 28 through 32, we're about to see in this parable that something arises in this family, an issue, and they have to deal with it. Work has to be done for this family to survive and make it. And so the father comes to his two sons, and he is dealing with this issue. Now we're going to see how this unfolds. I'm trying to help you capture what's going on. But before we see exactly him, what's going on in this parable, this story he tells, I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 21 in Matthew. Because it's important to understand the context that this parable is in. First, at the beginning of chapter 21 is the triumphal entry, where Christ comes into Jerusalem. The masses come out, cry, "Hosanna, the Son of David." Everything is happening, and these people, and he rides into Jerusalem, and everybody's crying out, "Glory, God has come to us. Our Savior's here." And he rides into Jerusalem, and then if you look in verse 12, he goes into the temple, and he cleanses the temple. He doesn't walk in and say, "Now, guys, you're not supposed to be doing this here in our temple." Jesus turns over tables, pushes them out, drives them out. I can remember as a new believer in Christ, I had always pictured this Jesus, this Velcro Jesus, sweet and nice, that the Sunday school teachers would put on the board and say, "Jesus loves you and he's never mad at you." And then when I came to this passage in Scripture and I really realized that Jesus got upset and he went in the temple, turned over tables, made a whip, and got it. I couldn't sleep that night. Jesus really does get upset at sin. And so we see this cleansing of the temple. He comes into Jerusalem. Everybody's praising. He goes into the temple. We see this cleansing. And then the next morning, he gets up and his disciples are around him. And he goes to a fig tree to get some fruit because he's hungry and there's no figs on it. And he curses the tree and it withers. And then in verse 23, I want you to look at verse 23. Let's read it. This is what it says. "Now when he came into the temple," this is the next day, okay, right after the triumphal entry, "when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" So he comes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and does this. He wakes up the next morning, he goes to this fig tree, withers it, walks back into the temple, and they're questioning his authority. That's the context of this parable. Who gave you the authority to say and do the things that you're doing? And then Jesus, on the heels of all of this, tells us this parable. Follow along as I read out loud, starting with verse 28. This is what the Word of God says. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go, work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I will go, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father?' They said to him, 'The first.' And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him.'" So he's telling this parable of these two sons. They question his authority, and he says, let me tell you a story about two sons. Which one is right? So you can understand the picture before we dive into the lesson. Let me help you understand what Jesus is saying here. Help you understand the story. The Father, of course, is God. The vineyard that he's asking them to work in, of course, is the world. The sons, the two sons, is a picture of the church. The first son, which defiantly refused and then later repented, is a picture, if you want to say this, a picture of the true child, the true believer. The second son, which made promises and never kept them, is a picture of the hypocrite in the church. So he's giving him two pictures, and he's saying, in every body, in every church, we have true believers and we have hypocrites. This parable is not merely about salvation, as some would say. Do you confess Christ or do you not confess Christ? It's not that. But again, as we have seen over and over through these parables, Christ is really pushing them. And he's saying to them, am I your Lord? Are you following me? The emphasis always is upon lordship salvation. We miss this in the church in America. We tell people all the time, yes, you can believe in Christ, but you don't have to, he doesn't have to be your Lord. Yes, you can believe in Christ and then you can work out your life. But that doctrine is nowhere found in Scripture. Nowhere. We have separated those two things. We see in James that the devil and his demons believe in Christ, but they don't obey him and follow him. So what does belief mean in America? It means more than just a confession. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he first above everything? Do you love Christ more than you love anything else in this world? That is lordship salvation. Yes, Lord, you are it. There's no one before you. No one beside you. You are first. That's where Christ is coming to this point. Hold your finger right here and turn with me to a passage that you know very well, Matthew chapter 7. The question at hand is this: are you an obedient child or are you a hypocrite? Because listen to me, believer, God will not let you be a disobedient child. Hear me. He will bring correction in your life. He will bring discipline in your life. He will not let you stay in disobedience. There is a doctrine in our Baptist churches that we have allowed to stay, and it's hurt us. Oh, he was saved. I know he's not lived right for the last 30 years, but when he was 13 years old, he professed Christ. He's not a believer. That's not faith. Faith grows. Do you hear me? Faith grows. Just because someone professes Christ says, listen, I can go in my garage and sit there and I can make car noises all day long. It doesn't make me a car. I could even want to be a car. I actually take a 68 Fastback. But it doesn't make me a car. But just like the fig tree that had the flowers, Christ went to it. Christ doesn't just tell these stories for no reason. He went to the fig tree and what? There was no fruit on it. There's a reason all of these things come together and He tells a story. The question is, believer, are you an obedient child of God or are you a hypocrite? Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now it's interesting. I heard an interview just this last week, an interview with Dr. John MacArthur. And they were talking to him about his last 25 or 26 years of ministry at Grace Community. And he actually brought this passage up, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He said, that was the first sermon that I preached at Grace Community. He said, because when I showed up at the church, there were lost men on the deacon board, there were lost men on the elder board, there were lost church members, and we had to get it right from the very beginning. And I started with this verse. I started here. Hear me when I say this. Being a church member does not save you. Believing certain Christian teachings does not save you. Having a good reputation of a person does not save you. America. what's wrong with the church? How do we know more than them? We are teaching them. They're not teaching us. Something's wrong with the church in America. And we're supposed to be the strongest here. The strongest. Look around you. Do you not see? Can you not see? And if you can't, and you're a believer, listen, God will interrupt your life. He will bring pain in your life to wake you up. He will bring suffering to wake you up. Listen, all of this economic crisis, bring it on. It's going to separate the real believers from non-believers. We're going to find out who really trusts and who doesn't. Who really is going to follow and who is not. We are so caught up in our own lives. We are so caught up in our own little bubbles. Our own little family bubbles. We are so caught up in God is waking us up. Wake up. Stop thinking about yourself so much. No wonder depression runs rampant in America. We think about ourselves. Good gracious, if I sat around and thought about me all the time, it gets me depressed. Amen? If you sit around and think about what you don't have, what you're not, what you're going to be depressed also. Think about Christ. Think about Him. Think about His kingdom. What you're doing, what you're not doing. Amen? Good gracious. Stop thinking about yourself. Discipleship means. wants you to give everything. Look at this. Verse 7. And which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten it and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty. Amen? We've only done what is my duty. Listen, I remember I was a young man. I was not living the life that I should live. Buddy, I didn't want to be around Grandma. Because Grandma never had to say anything. She never had to fuss or fight or raise her voice. But I did not want to be around her. I loved her. And I remember going and visiting her and being in her kitchen. She was cooking something that she always did. And me knowing that she knew I wasn't living right. Are y'all following me? Because there's a motley crew here, and I know y'all understand. No words had to be said. I knew, she knew, I wasn't living right. So I was sitting there thinking, I'm doing pretty good in school. I'm doing this. I've just signed a college scholarship. And I'm going to college. And I'm doing well in school. She turned around and looked at me and said, son, I want to tell you that I'm proud of you because I am. But the truth is, you're only doing what I expect. And there's a whole lot more that you need to do on this job. Buddy, that'll tear you out of the frame. We're missing grandmas like that. We're missing mamas like that and daddies like that, where we have lowered the standards so low that we give our kids rewards for things that they should do and know they should do. Amen? And that's how we picture our relationship with the heavens. Look at what I've done. I'm teaching a Sunday school class. All right. Man. There's a dying world out there. The third point, the third lesson. The first one is that there's work to be done. The second one, it's our Father's work that needs to be done. The third lesson is this. The work needs to be done now. Look at what this says. Son, go work today. Today in my vineyard. Look at this. Go and work today. Well, Lord, why today? Think about this. This may be a contradiction, and I'm going to clear it up in your mind. If God holds all things in His hand, especially time and history, future and history, if He holds all things, then what's the big rush? What's the big hurry? What is it? I can tell you why. Can I tell you what the rush is? Why your Father, why God can say to you, go today and do it. You know why? This is why. Because of sin. Because people are suffering needlessly under the weight of sin. And the church has the only answer. The church, you have the answer to free the world. You do. You have the power. There are people in this world that are dying you have the ability to go to them and say, Christ is the Savior. Repent of your sins. Be saved today. Amen? Why give them one more day of suffering? Why give them one more week? Why wait? You have the answer. He has empowered you, church. You are the answer. You are the answer. That's where the urgency comes in. It needs to be done today. So we see three lessons so far. The work. There's work to be done. It's His work that needs to be done. And it needs to be done today. Now. Do not wait any longer. But there's one last lesson. And it's in the first word. Son. This has always amazed me. I have my whole life, my whole ministry life, my whole Christian life, really. Since I was 18 years old, and God spoke to my heart and showed me what a wretched person I was and how much I needed Christ, I have always wondered, why me? Why me? Why? Lord, why my son? When He says in this parable, son, go. Think about this. He's not asking creation. You can look back just in this same chapter. Do you remember what He said when the Pharisees said, can you tell these people to stop? Can you tell them to stop when He was riding into Jerusalem and the Pharisees and the teachers said, tell them to stop. Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if I tell them to stop, what? The rocks will cry out. He could have got creation. God could have said, you know what? My bride is broken. The church is broken. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. I'm going to use creation. He could speak through a donkey. He could use any means. The ocean. The creation as a whole. Anything He needs. Animals. But He didn't. He chose not to speak through them. Although you can see His fingerprints everywhere. Guess what? He has legions of angels. Why didn't He use the angels? Have you thought about that? Why not them? Buddy, could you imagine a 10-foot holy being coming in your presence going, repent with the sword on fire? Y'all would repent. And the ones who wouldn't would run. That would work. Amen? Why didn't He use that? Angels. And He could also use anybody He wanted to. I think about President Obama. God, change him immediately. Use him. May he stand up and preach your name. Tell the nation, this is why we're in economic crisis. Y'all are selfish. Repent of your sins. Amen? Why don't he use somebody big and famous? Lord, you could use anybody you want. And guess what? Guess what His formula is? Guess what it is? It's you and me. It's the broken. It's the lowly. It's the ones that the world does not want. It's the ones that are unimportant. It's the harlots. It's the tax collectors. It's the people that nobody else wants. That's the ones He wants. He wants people that are weak, that don't have anything, that desperately need Him. Are you in that category? Amen? That's the one. That's That's his formula, son. You have a responsibility to bring glory to God, to bring supreme glory to Christ. Truthfully, if you are a child of God, that's your sole purpose in life. Did you know that? Do you know your sole purpose in life is to bring glory to the Almighty? Amen? You, me, New Hope, do you hear this? Do you hear the call? No matter what you're doing, no matter what field you're on, construction, classrooms, secretaries, no matter where you are you bringing glory to God in everything you do? The question remains, are you a child of God? Are you a hypocrite? What kind of child are you? That's the question you must answer today. What kind of child are you? There is a great big world out there that does not know Christ. You have the only answer. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, we sit condemned. Lord, the truth be known, just last month as the elders met, a question rose up in the elders' meeting, and even amongst the leaders of New Hope, we confess that we are not doing all that we need to do. God, you called me to be the shepherd of this church. Lord, I fail in this. I do things to please other people that you don't want me to do, and then I do things that you want me to. I don't do things that you want me to do. God, please help me. Please help me. Lord, you know every heart. You know every family. You know everything that's happening in this room. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to get things right.